Ephesians chapter 4. And thank you very much for your warm, kind hospitality. If you are on the least bit of a down coming to this conference, it would be hard, even if you didn't listen to the ministry, not to be encouraged to see so many people here from so many different places and so many young people. I'm not saying that I'm not patronizing you at all. It's just sometimes we hear and we throw up our hands in despair, what's ever going to become of us? But you look around and you see a rising generation, and you're here, you're taking notes, and you're singing the hymns. Praise God, and may the Lord preserve you. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is a beautiful epistle. Verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, and so on. Endeavoring to keep, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you know what it means to keep, to keep? Well, we have a ragdoll cat. His name is Jasper. And he sort of has free rein in our house, although he knows that he's not to go in the living room. But he's got a special place in our home. But periodically we keep my brother's Shih Tzu, Riley. They go on a little trip, and we're keeping Riley the Shih Tzu. Jasper, our much loved feline, is consigned to the basement for the duration of Riley's stay, because we are keeping Riley on behalf of my brother and his wife. And Riley gets the best treatment and is preferred above Jasper, sometimes much to my chagrin. But you get the point. We're keeping someone else's pet. And we're very careful what we do with Riley. And where we're going, where if she gets out, and we're just very careful about how we keep Riley. That's a thought here. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, don't put your Bibles away. We're going to read some more. But I want to speak a little bit about this. And our brother Larry Perkins started off on Friday night an excellent message. If you didn't get here Friday night, you can listen to it. And I can't really add to it, but it's on my heart as well, coming to the conference. And we spoke to the young people last evening about what they would like on their headstone, what kind of an epitaph Which would you like on your headstone? If you had a choice between two, peace keeper or troublemaker? Which do you think is the most honorable title to summarize your life? Peace keeper or troublemaker? God places a high value on peace. When it came to reconciliation and the tremendous divide between us and God, He initiated the effort. He wasn't the offending party. He was the innocent party. We were the guilty ones. But God places such a high value on peace. He made peace by the blood of His cross. To make reconciliation possible. And dear child of God, never underestimate. If God places that premium on peace between us and Himself, we can be sure of this, that He values peace horizontally as well. Peace is a subject of unity, oneness, peace, and love among brothers and sisters. Is it a peripheral matter? One that is of secondary importance? I remember, I sort of got a little bit of a shock because, you know, you're up here and you think we have free reign, but we get bumped around too. We need that. It makes us step back and say, hey, was I right or wrong? Was I up there in the power of the flesh or in the power of the spirit? Well, one day I tried to speak on love increasing more and more. That your love, Paul was writing, that your love might increase. There's many things that we're limited on. But when it comes to love, that it might increase more and more. There's no glass ceiling that you've reached it and you can't. No, love more and more. And a fellow preacher said, when are you going to get off that loosey-goosey stuff? Love. And get down to the brass tacks, the real stuff. Well, it was good for me to work that through in my thinking. It was good for me to have to deal with my bitterness. Because that's a life lesson. We have to deal with our bitterness. We can't maintain a bitter spirit. But is it loosey-goosey, if you want to use that expression? Is it the icing on the cake and something to worry about only after everything else? Hardcore fundamentals of an assembly have been addressed. Then, well, we can get around to speaking about love. I want you to read Matthew chapter 10. With me, not all of it. But Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them authority or power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus or Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him, these 12 Jesus sent forth. Now, if you look at those characters, I mean, the Lord Himself was picking His team, so to speak. He could have picked the very cream of the crop. He could have selected 12 who all had very similar personalities. The 12 that would be the most likely to be cohesive in their behavior and in their personalities. But He picked these 12. And just before he went to the cross, look at John chapter 17. 11 of them are in this room. By this time, probably John chapter 17. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And you can read that beautiful prayer of intercession, high priestly prayer, whatever you want to call it. He's praying. And he's praying on behalf of this crew. He's praying for these disciples. He's been with them for 3.5 years. He sees their idiosyncrasies. He sees their flaws. He sees when they're chafing against one another. But he brought them together for a reason. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I am come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be, I would like to ask the audience to read it with me, one as we are. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, and eventually those who will be gathered in 2012 at Jackson, Michigan Conference. I don't know whether I'm reading from the Newberry. I think it's King James. But does yours say Jackson? But he's looking down the road. Though I'm praying for the ones in this room, but those who will be reached through the work of these ones and down through the succeeding generations. What's he praying? Verse 21. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Their unity, their oneness will speak to the world. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. On the eve of his passion, in the upper room, the Lord Jesus is using that word, one, one, in the context of peaceful unity and harmony, repeatedly. God values diversity. Diversity without division is my first thought. God values diversity, and it's diversity without division. Great people of Scripture demonstrated different strengths, different weaknesses, unique personalities. And we've been reading about the disciples. There's a sensitive, introverted John, bombastic, extroverted Peter, and the insecurities of the doubting Thomas. Do you just read the black and white of your Bible and you never stop and pause and say, I wonder what it was really like for these men to be there and for them to interact with each other? Can you imagine this? John saying, Bartholomew, I don't think I can take him anymore. Peter just grates on my nerves. He speaks before he thinks, and he always has something to say, interrupting. He is always so gung-ho, Bartholomew, ready for action, full of energy, tired. He literally tires me out just watching him. And he seems to be so confident. He always has the answer that, Peter, I wonder why he doesn't stop talking and just start listening. After all, how does he know? And Peter pipes up. He says, I heard you, John. You might think I'm impetuous. Yeah. You might think I'm impulsive. Do you know what, John? Good news for you. I find you dreadfully slow. Man, you are too introverted and introspective, maybe is a better word, John. But really, You are far too deep for me. You seem to be always thinking. And why don't you speak up and let us know what you're thinking? You just sit there and the rest of us are talking and you're there with your lips sealed. Introverts drive me crazy. Always holding in information. The last to speak. And there's another, well, I'm on a roll here, John. I might as well say, there's another thing really that annoys me about you, John. Like, you got to toughen up. I don't know why they ever called you the son of thunder. You're way too sensitive. You need bigger shoulders, John. Thomas, overhearing that conversation, you men depress me. I'm listening to the three of you. We're never, ever, ever going to get along. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. We're just going to cave in as a group. We're going to break up, mutiny, disintegrate from within. I doubt very much if there's any, like, do you think this is fiction? This part might be fiction, but the friction is real. James says, oh, Thomas, you're always doubting. You'll never be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You could never have a big job in the administration of the Messiah. You're far away too gloomy, Thomas. Besides, Mum went to the master and put in a good word for both John and me, that we would get the highest positions in his kingdom. Now that part isn't fiction. Because Mama did that. You see why the Lord Jesus was praying? That the Spirit of God would do his unique work in the lives of this motley crew that he had called and they had followed. And with all their rough edges and their idiosyncrasies, he was going to do a work in them that they may be one even as we are one. How critical unity and keeping the peace was. To think that the Lord Jesus used the unity that exists in the Godhead as an example of the unity that he expects to see in us. That's just how important it is to him. And the metaphor of the human anatomy, Paul employed it at least twice in his letters, like a smooth functioning body. Clearly the Apostle Paul anticipated diverse personality types, diversity in ethnicity, cultural backgrounds, diversity in socioeconomic scales, some very poor, some very wealthy, and yet when they come to Christ, they're all one in Christ. No one's snubbing their nose at each other. Someone drives in a rusty old jalopy and the other drives in a sparkling new BMW, and they sit down and they're just sinners saved by matchless grace. One. Oneness. Envisioning the diversity being blended together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Diversity without division, unity without uniformity. God is a God of great diversity and creativity. He is a God of variation, a God of variation in creation, a God of variation in personalities and styles. We run into friction, a lack of assembly peace, corporate peace, when we demand uniformity. The Lord was praying for unity, not uniformity. If you want uniformity, move on to a colony, and you'll find uniformity in a colony. And you all have to buy the same. I've been on colonies, and the women, the material salesperson comes by, and they all have to buy the same color of material. There's three variations, I think. And there are about two patterns for their skirts or dresses. And the men, they're just, you want a uniformity? Move to a colony? But that's not what the New Testament teaches. It teaches unity without uniformity. Whether it's in our preaching styles, I would love to be able to preach like some of these esteemed brothers are here. And I've admired them over the years, and this might sound patronizing too, but like some of them are in the audience, but I'm not them. And I can't preach like them, and I shouldn't try to preach like them. There's diversity. Not uniformity, unity. Uniformity, a resounding no. Conformity to Christ, a resounding yes. Diversity without division, unity without uniformity, and love without laxity. If you wanted to met the two L's to line up, laxity just means let everything go then. Oh, it's all about love. No, love without laxity. Love does not lead to liberal thinking or looseness. Not New Testament love. Love, grace, mercy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, humility, patience, peace. Is there an epistle that doesn't mention those virtues? How often, how frequently they're mentioned? It's important. They're qualities of Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever worried, maybe, that we've paid a disproportionate amount of attention to certain verses in the epistles, and we pat ourselves on the back? As long as we have this and this and this in place, and we look like this and this, and we meet like this and this, that if we have what we see as the building blocks, then we are pretty good. For example, and I'm thankful for the seat of the unlearned, but do we take our unity and our peace as seriously and as fundamental to the well-being and the character and the definition of an assembly? Do we take unity and peace as seriously as we take the seat of the unlearned, or the teaching about headship, or the meetings of an assembly? I'm well aware of the laws of single mention, and I'm well aware of the laws of first mention in Scripture. But what about the laws of multiple mentions? Multiple mentions about unity and peace and mercy and oneness and togetherness and fellowship. How is it we sometimes relegate that there, and we think, as long as we have these other building blocks, we're an assembly, head and shoulders above others? Love without laxity in the New Testament, Philippians 1 and 9 says, with love, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve things that are excellent. That's not love and compromising all over the place. That's showing love, but exercising godly discernment so you'll make choices that are excellent. So it's not throwing everything out the window in order to love one another. No, we love one another, and at the same time, in a knowledgeable way, with discernment given by the Spirit of God, we are to prove things that are excellent. So it's not love with laxity, it's love without laxity. Peace without perfection. We're not going to be perfect till we get home to heaven. So there's supposed to be peace now without perfection. Keep the peace. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 is teaching that we are to keep and preserve the unity that's already been established. In this context, it might have been the unity between the barriers broken down and the Gentiles and the Jews, and that unity that was created. But here we're talking about, by way of the cross, the redemptive work of Christ and the unique work of the Spirit of God, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't create the unity of the Spirit. We're supposed to keep it, preserve it, and guard it like we guard the Shih Tzu, only with more diligence. Issues that divide. You've been guarding carefully the peace in the local assembly. There are issues that could divide. Well, he's the elder. It's his wife. She's always cold. He controls the thermostat. The rest of us roast to death. Someone else says, do you think a preacher should roam around the platform? Come down off the stage and talk to somebody. I know a young brother that a preacher did that, and he got up and trotted out. Can't do that. Can't go around the front of the platform. I felt like saying to that young brother, he said, felt like telling him about Mr. Goff and Albert Hall having meetings, I think it was in Stout, Iowa. And there was a whole row of teenage boys there. Mr. Goff had a dream about them going to hell. And one night, that whole row of teenage boys, Mr. Goff went down, and he spoke right down to the row of the seats where they were. And he spoke right to them and told them his dream. And it seemed to be a turning point in the meeting. And I think something like over 30 trust to Christ in that series of meetings. But yet we can get bent out of shape, issues that divide. Are they, you know, hon, don't put the two roads chart up by PowerPoint. It has to be on vinyl or paper, but don't project it. I've heard it said. I wonder what our Lord thinks when he looks down. And he was the one that was desiring that we would be one, even as he and his Father are one. Oneness in fellowship. What does he think? Will he really ask us about those types of issues? Now tell me, do you think that they projected the two roads chart down there on the planet? Tell me this. Did he pray with 2012 English or did he use 1600s English? I need to know this. Like, are these the issues? Are these the most critical, pressing issues? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. I think how saddened he is when personal preferences and cultural differences, personality, idiosyncrasies, infect the fellowship and mar the unity. And the attitudes that prevail. Corinth is an example. Spiritual pride. They had all kinds of gift. They had all kinds of teaching. So richly blessed. And yet impatience, discontentment, envy, and all of those things. Spiritual pride leads to arrogance, breeds bad behavior, coercion, bullying, intimidation, sheer force to accomplish a certain end, attitudes, pride. We need to deal with our attitudes. I've been in the assembly, not as long as some here, but I've been in the assembly for over 40 years now. Do you know that greatest difficulties have not been from without? They've been from within. The greatest difficulties that I've observed in over 40 years haven't been about doctrine. The greatest and the deepest of difficulties I've experienced in the fellowship of believers is the activity of my own flesh and how I respond to things going on in the assembly. That's been my greatest difficulty in the assemblies over the 40 years. My own flesh and how I have responded to circumstances in an assembly. That's what I've struggled with the most. Young brother texted me, said, I haven't been out to meeting for weeks. He said that I just get all bent out of shape. And I met with him, and he's decided to go back. And so he started reading, he confessed his sin, and he went back. And then he texted me from the parking lot of the hall. Peter, I enjoyed the Lord all week, and I went to the meeting tonight, and I'm so ticked off. I said, you know, just confess your sin again and ask the Lord for grace, forgiveness. You know, don't get discouraged confessing your sin. I struggle. I remember I was telling you about the problems I had years ago, yesterday. I got all bent out of shape. And I confessed it. But you know, every once in a while it rears its ugly head and I have to confess it again. Lord, I give it up. And you know, there's some of the leading brothers that seemed to be the culprits in that day. I could shake their hands. I've put my arm around them. Can have coffee with them now. Every once in a while, it'll come up, even if you confess it. I want to encourage you. Don't give up. If you've confessed and you thought you put it behind you, it'll rear its ugly head again. Just tell it to the Lord and keep going on. Hearts that wither, our hearts will wither without that peace and that harmony if we're dwelling in issues. And the testimony will suffer if there's not unity. And the qualities that unite, you know them all. Lowliness, humility, gentleness. We read it in Ephesians 4, meekness, long-suffering. You can read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. What a contrast. Here are the works of the flesh. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, and divisions, and envy. All the works of the flesh in my heart. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, with all long-suffering, gentleness, bearing one another with love, endeavoring. It means persistent effort to keep the unity, the fellowship of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Brothers and sisters, if you see that little fist in your heart, confess it to the Lord. Because He places a tremendous value on peace and unity between brothers and sisters in Christ.